If I look like a new face to some of you, let me introduce myself. My name is Lee. I'm the community life pastor here at CPC. My wife and I have been attending since 2008, and I came on staff in 2009, and I'm just so glad to be here with you all today. I was on Facebook about a week ago, and I came across this album of pictures, and the pictures were great. They really captured some really fantastic moments in the lives of some young kids. It was an album that was all about a Little League baseball team that had just won their championship. It was great. I mean, there was pictures with little kids. They were chest bumping and high-fiving and slapping each other. And there was so much commotion going on, like there was dust being kicked up in some of the photos. And the sunlight was shining through. And it's just a very poignant, you know, moment captured. And I was really impressed, and I thought, man, that is so great. You know, good for those guys. They're really celebrated a fantastic milestone in their life where something happened together as a team. And, like, it started getting me thinking back to my own childhood. I grew up in Daly City, and, well, I spent some years in Daly City, and the fifth grade Little League baseball team that I was on, we accomplished something pretty remarkable too, but there's no way you could have told from the start. I mean, you could not have predicted it. We were a ragtag group of guys from different nationalities. Some guys came up from broken homes. Some guys came from homes that were more supportive. There was urban guys. There was guys from the suburbs. We had all kinds of personalities, too. I mean, there were the goofy clown types, right? There were the super athletic types. There were just the steady, continuous guys. And then there were the anxious types. And so you think about it, with all that diversity, it shouldn't surprise you to know that, well, I remember there was a lot of yelling. There was making fun of each other. Arguing, there was guys like knocking each other's hats off their heads, and there was a fight. And that was just the first day of practice. And I was thinking back, and we weren't very good either. I mean, we were terrible, routinely striking out, letting easy fly balls, you know, just like bounce out of our glove, bounce off our chest, bounce off our head. I mean, like looking at us play, it was like watching a scary movie. I mean, we were really cringeworthy. It was bad. I'll be honest with you. So something happened, though, early on in this season that I believe was a tipping point to our entire year. We were playing this one game against a really good team. We were playing defense. The other team was batting. So the guy hit the ball, and one of these kids I was telling you about, he was struggling. He, like, made this amazing defensive play. I mean, like, his arm extended like another inch, like Plastic Man. I don't know how he did it. He grabbed this ball, made this amazing play, saved the game. One of our guys from the bench who was watching him jumped up and with all his might goes, "I love you!" And just kind of stood there like this for a while. And so we kind of like, you know, giggled and pointed, ha-ha. But we knew exactly what he was talking about because we felt the same way inside. You see, we were becoming a team. Instead of arguing, we were starting to help one another and encourage one another. We each discovered our unique gifts and our skills, and we were growing in them. And we were settling into positions that allowed us to grow in those skills, and it suited us very well. We kind of adopted one of the kids whose parents were way out of the picture. I mean, we brought him in as a brother and beat him up and yucked him up and made him feel included. And that's how we do it in Daly City. And at the end of the year, like I said, we accomplished something pretty amazing. We didn't win a championship. We didn't even make it to the championship. In fact, we only finished third in our league. But we grew together and we became a real team. We united. We grew not only in our skills, but in our friendships, genuine friendships that we had with one another. And most importantly, we grew in the unspoken love that we had for one another. I'll never, ever forget that team. It really marked me and is part of me. Part of who I am is because of that team that I was on. Now, all of us in here, in this room today, we're all grown up, right? But haven't you always sensed, perhaps even from your childhood, sensed a desire to be part of a team that accomplishes something really great? Where you and every other person on the team discovers your unique abilities and uses them for the benefit of the team. Every single person would be uniquely valued and needed. And any differences that you had with people, any conflicts, they would be worked out in love and respect. Now, that sounds pretty appealing, doesn't it? I know that's the kind of team that I want to be a part of. And if you think that that sort of thing only happens in childhood sports or in the movies, think again. Because the church is made up of people with unique gifts and abilities that everyone should be using for the common good. Amen. So we're continuing our study in Ephesians today. And if you remember from last time, Paul said, look, focusing on the great blessings that we have in Christ, we're adopted. We're brought into his kingdom. We're seated in the heavenly places. Focusing on these great, great blessings is just the beginning of the Christian life. We are called to walk together in unity. And today we're going to see that within this unity is an amazing diversity of supernatural abilities called spiritual gifts that each one of us have. And when we use those gifts, we grow in unity to the extent that we serve one another in love. And when we do that, over time, something amazing happens, something larger than life happens. We all grow into spiritual adulthood together. Nothing like that happens anywhere else except right here in the church. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 7. The words are also going to be up on the screen. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I read this, I was kind of scratching my head. I was like, ascended, descended, ascended. I'm like, Paul, give me a clue, buddy. So starting, though, let's begin in verse 7. And let's start with the grace that we've already been given. Back in chapter 2, Paul already talked about that grace. He said, our salvation is a free gift from God. In the same way, Christ has given each one of us spiritual gifts called grace here. We did nothing to earn it. Each and every one of us has a spiritual gift. No one is giftless. Spiritual gifts, they're not just meant for some kind of group of super spiritual people, some kind of esoteric little group. The gifts are for all of us. And if you're wondering today, all right, that sounds good. What exactly is a spiritual gift? Well, that's a good question. We're going to answer it. But first, Paul wants us to focus on the giver. And as I dove into this, I discovered that verse 8 is actually a quote from Psalm 68, which is written by King David. In it, David says some pretty impressive things about God because the psalm is a song of military triumph. He says, look, God is all-powerful. God overwhelms and vanquishes and scatters his enemies. But God is also gracious and merciful. He loves his people and he cares for them. He cares for the weak. Most likely, David sung that song as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where he saw the Ark of the Covenant, you know, being brought into Jerusalem as a symbol of God returning to his capital city, like a king who just returned victorious from battle. Now, this king, he didn't return empty-handed. As he and his forces went out and stormed over the enemy cities, he collected and gathered all the enemy's most priceless treasures and valuables, and he brought those spoils home. That's what winning kings do, right? That's the idea here. Only Jesus is the victorious king. But he doesn't keep all the good stuff to himself. He distributes it to his people because he's generous. Now, in order for Jesus to have ascended, first he must have descended in verse 9, meaning first he died and was buried in a tomb. But we know that God's power resurrected him, and he ascended to heaven. And as we think about that, you know, Christ didn't conquer through military force, did he? It was through the cross and through the empty tomb that he destroyed the power of sin and death. And he defeated the devil, plundering his kingdom, if you will. And now, Jesus has ascended, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, the most honored place that he could sit. And that earns him the right to have all the credentials, all that's necessary to, right, perfectly distribute his gifts throughout the church. He calls the shots. We don't call the shots. We need to keep that in mind if we find that we're gifted in ways that don't quite meet our expectations. You ever been to a birthday party where a little child gets a gift, it's time to open gifts, they get a box, it's all wrapped up nice and pretty, and the child, like, really excitedly, like, hurriedly starts to tear open the wrapping paper, and then the child discovers, oh, I don't really like this gift. It's like there's a big letdown, right? Like, oh, you've all seen that, right? Well, that response doesn't take into consideration the intent of the giver. And we can respond like that as well. As with all of God's gifts, we need to be full of gratitude and ready to use them and appreciate them just as he intended. Let's see what Paul has to say about these gifts. Continuing in verse 11, he says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Excuse me. While there's only one giver, Christ, we see here that there's a diversity within the gifts themselves. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given to you from Christ through the Holy Spirit that allows you to serve and help others in really meaningful and impactful ways. When we begin our lives as Christ followers, the Holy Spirit transforms us, not into pleasant, happy, religious people, but into new people, because we're spiritually reborn. And in that newness, Christ gives each one of us gifts. Now, what we see here in verse 11, this is not an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts. There's at least 19 gifts mentioned in the New Testament. We can't cover them all today, as much as I'd like to. Be here till like 4 o'clock. But here they are, including the scriptures, where they can be found. So, I mean, take a look at this list and read through. These are amazing, impactful gifts. And when we think about it and look on the list, I mean, in this very room, there are helpers, there's leaders, there's wisdom, and so on. Which one do you think you have? Which gift do you think you possess? Many of us possess more than one gift. It's interesting to think about it. Now, note that the spiritual gifts are different from your natural talents and abilities. You can be a skilled craftsman, really gifted athlete, or maybe a top software developer, but none of those are your spiritual gifts. Those are natural abilities in and of themselves that you want to honor God with. You want to serve God with those gifts, but they were latent at your physical birth. Spiritual gifts are given at the time of your spiritual rebirth. Now, at times, we do see Christ giving gifts that sort of tap into and really like supercharge your existing abilities. We see that. But we also see Christ giving gifts that give us an entirely new set of abilities. So this is amazing. You know, we think about it and we think of the church as a whole. And we think, you know, the church cannot entirely be built, nor can we mature fully into spiritual adulthood without a diversity of the gifts operating all at the same time. For example, think about what it takes to pull off this Sunday service. I mean, Sunday service is more than just about what happens up here on stage, more than just the music and the teaching. There's ushers, there's greeters, there's a children's ministry, a student ministry. There are volunteer teams working right now with people who are using their spiritual gifts and serving others in love. But even beyond Sunday, there's community groups that meet throughout the week. We have outreaches like Bags of Love. We have a prayer team. We have a meals ministry, a transportation ministry, and so on and so on. All fueled by volunteers who are operating out of their spiritual gifts and serving and loving others in the name of Jesus. Can you see now how no one spiritual gift is more important than the other? We need a diversity of gifts in operation so we can grow and carry out our mission. Now, in verse 11, Paul specifically mentions four of these gifts that are foundational to the establishment of the church. And we're going to talk about those right now. The gift of apostle refers to the special ability given to the 12 men that Jesus personally called and appointed to be his apostles. They were given remarkable powers to spread the gospel, planting the first churches and performing miracles, miracles of healing, for example, and even raising the dead. By this definition, the apostle gift no longer functions today. However, we do see the gift being in use in a secondary sense. For example, many missionaries, they go forth and they establish churches like seemingly from scratch in unchurched areas. That's a secondary use of the gift today. Prophets, along with the apostles, were people appointed and inspired by God to convey all that we have in the Bible. So in a sense, that gift no longer functions as well because the Bible is closed, meaning nothing more can be added to it. But we do see, again, a secondary use of the prophet gift today. Not only today, but in the New Testament as well. Someone may receive a supernatural message from God that needs to be delivered to the body somehow. Perhaps it's a message of warning. Perhaps it's a message of comfort. So we see a secondary use of the prophetic gift as well. Evangelism is the ability to convey the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a unique way that people are noticeably drawn to it and they respond. They accept the free gift of eternal life. Now, note that every single one of us, we're all called to share our faith in authentic ways to non-believers, even though not all of us have the gift. And that's okay, as long as we're sharing our faith in really genuine and authentic ways. And so finally, with the last gift, the phrase pastors and teachers in the Greek, it really indicates that while there are distinctions, the two gifts seemingly are actually one gift. They're two sides of the same coin, if you will. Pastor teachers are responsible for the spiritual growth of the flock, loving and correcting, caring and rebuking, healing, protecting from predators. They point out the truth of Scripture in such a way that it brings new insight and new application into the lives of the listeners. There's some people with the pastor-teacher gift on staff at CPC, but did you know that some of our volunteers are also pastor-teachers? Some of our community group leaders, for instance, are pastor-teachers as well. It's true. Now, from the descriptions of those four gifts, we can see how they are foundational to the church. They're identified as equipping gifts together in verse 12 because they train us and furnish us with all that we need for what? For works of service. Service literally means waiting a table, like you're a waiter. And with that, when we think about serving others, we should be serving with an attitude of humility and love, just as if we are serving the most honored guests we can think of in our very home, in our very dining rooms. And we've been given spiritual gifts, right? So we can give them away to others in service. I mean, that's a radical concept, isn't it? That the gifts are not primarily made for us. They're made to be serving others with. And together, we see this rich harmony of all the gifts in operation, which reflect the fullness of Jesus Christ to the world, because he is the only one that possesses all of the spiritual gifts. One of the biggest misconceptions right now is the idea that all, like, the quote-unquote important work of the church is done by like a few super talented people on staff, and everybody else just follows and supports them. And the problem with that, as you can probably tell, is that it makes certain gifts appear more important than the others. And we know that's false. The church work is everyone's responsibility. Now, in verse 12, Paul also tells us what the goal of using our spiritual gifts is. It's this. It's that the body of Christ is built up, meaning it's strengthened. There's structural integrity to withstand life's challenges. You know, it's an amazing when we think about this truth, is that we can't fully mature without each other. We can't grow into spiritual adulthood unless we have one another to do life with. In a very real sense, your spiritual maturity depends on the person sitting next to you. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Now, that's a lot of information that we just went over. So let's put on the brakes, let's stop for a second. And I want to pose this question to all of you. And I'd like to think, like for you to think about it for a second. Assuming we all serve out of our gifts, building each other up over time, what would the result of all that interaction be? I mean, what would we grow into? What would that look like? It's an intriguing question if we think about it. And I wonder if we would start to grow in spiritual maturity together. I mean, I really wonder if we would grow into spiritual adulthood together. I think so. And in verse 13, Paul answers those very questions. So let's pick it up right there. He says this. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. All of the ministry and serving that we do is for the immensely important goal of spiritual maturity. And the idea here in these verses is not just a few people mature or like a small group of super spiritual people are raised up, but it is the holistic growth of the entire body together. And Paul says three things what that looks like when we grow into spiritual adulthood together. First, he says in verse 13 that we become spiritual adults when we work to attain unity in two areas, in our faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. What we believe is true about our faith and about our Lord will determine and it'll shape our actions. By putting into practice what we learn from our spiritual teachers and from our time spent diving and meditating on God's Word, when we do that, our characters and our values will start to look like Christ's characters and Christ's values. You know, I haven't had a paper photograph developed in a long time. Maybe some of you have. But I know, I got a little bit of knowledge about the process. So a piece of photographic paper, just by the way it's constructed, is highly sensitive to light. Right? So when light from the actual image impacts it, there is a duplicate image that is imprinted on the paper, which is invisible at first, but when it's exposed to a special treatment, that image develops and it becomes visible over time. That's impressive knowledge, isn't it? I mean, I actually had to look that up on Wikipedia, so don't think too highly of me. But it's like that with all of us as we expose ourselves to Christ through study together, through corporate prayer. Who he is and how he loves becomes more obvious in us over time, in our thoughts, in our actions, and in the words we speak. That's how we obtain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ in verse 13. We are united both in our faith and in the knowledge of Christ, and we live that out every day of the week. Our actions and our beliefs are in alignment. They are in agreement. So, secondly, Paul says this. He says, okay, we become spiritual adults when we grow out of our spiritual infancy. I realize that's a circular argument, but look at verse 14. Paul says this. He says, so we will no longer be infants. Right now, we, Paul included, right, the Apostle Paul, are spiritual infants. Now, he's not insulting us, I promise. And I'm not going to insult you, at least not that much right now. But he's saying this. He's saying, when we all come to faith, it doesn't matter what our chronological age is, whether we're young or whether we're old. When we come to faith, we're all reborn as spiritual infants. We're born spiritually immature. Isn't that the truth? I mean, that's our experience, right? So let's think about infants for a second, little babies. Little infants, they cry, and they're erratic in their emotions and behavior, aren't they? Now, I ought to know, because I have an 11-month-old little firecracker named Jeremiah. And when I get home from work every day, Jeremiah, his face lights up like the sun. And he's so happy to see his daddy for about 5 seconds, right? And then he takes his toys and he's throwing them around his playpen, and he goes off to something else. And Jeremiah is a real special boy. He loves to smile a lot, and he randomly giggles. But just as soon, right, he'll turn around and he'll be crying, he'll be upset and pounding the floor because he's hungry or because he's tired. And you know what? He doesn't keep his attention on anything either. And he doesn't keep still either. He's like the Tasmanian devil cartoon character, like flying around the house, knocking all kinds of stuff over. That's my Jeremiah. Thanks for letting me vent for a little bit. A little bit of daddy frustration just got out. Thank you. But that's a normal part of infancy, isn't it? I mean, that's okay. We're cool with that. But what's troubling is when a baby or when an infant doesn't develop as it should, when it doesn't grow, when a baby isn't growing in its motor skills or its speech, right? We call the doctor. I mean, something's wrong. And it's like that with each of us when we don't take the steps we need to grow spiritually, when we stay spiritual infants. If that happens, we can become self-centered, putting our wants above others, above their wants and their needs, just like an infant would. Our emotions can swing wildly depending on the circumstances of our day or our hour even. We can make big plans to commit to the spiritual disciplines, to the disciplines of study and prayer, all the while knowing, you know what, I'm really never going to commit. That is precisely why we need the church. We need to be in ongoing relationships so we can learn to be aware of other people's feelings. We can be aware of other people's thoughts. We need the encouragement and prayer of others so we can stand fast and stay committed to our resolve to grow in Christ. Paul says a few more things about spiritual infants. He says they're tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Spiritual infants have trouble distinguishing sound doctrine from more harmful teaching and are more easily led astray. Having the support of a group of Christians around you and taking the time to study will help you over time be able to distinguish sound teaching so you can apply the truth correctly in your life. Now, none of us want to stay spiritual infants, do we? We want to grow up. That's a good thing. Staying an infant, not a good thing. So, thirdly, Paul says this. He says, we become spiritual adults when we base our relationships on truth and love. Every relationship that we have with one another is very important, and the health of that relationship hinges on what Paul says right here. He wants us to be very clear about one thing. We can't miss this. So let's pick it up in verse 15. He says this. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The key to healthy relationships is speaking the truth in love. CPC as a whole, we as a whole, cannot fully grow nor mature unless we are willing to speak to one another in a balance of truth and love. Telling it like it is, right? But telling it from a point of unconditional love and genuine respect. Think about it. If we're loving, but we don't tell the truth to people, how is anybody going to ever really get to know us? Nobody will know our feelings because we're not being honest. And not telling the truth to somebody, doesn't that bother you? I mean, especially when you're around that person. Like, you can't tell the truth to someone. You see him face to face. You're holding something in. It bothers you. When you're around that person may sense that something's bothering you. And they may get defensive. And on, that tension goes back and forth. And unless the truth is ever communicated, what's going to happen? An invisible wall is going to go up between you and the other person. And the relationship is going to suffer. And that's bad, right? Sometimes we don't speak the truth because we're afraid of people's reactions. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to deal with the consequences. If that's the case, we can become people pleasers who idolize approval. Relationships need to be based on truth and honesty. Otherwise, they'll eventually fall apart. At the same time, if we speak the truth without love, how do you think your words are going to come across to the other person? Probably cold and unloving, right? That person may not consider what you're saying. Even if you're right, they'll be driven farther away from you because your words came without love. And once again, the invisible wall goes up between you and them. The expression goes, no one cares about what you know until they know that you care. And that's the truth, isn't it? Sometimes we don't speak in love because we're actually selfish. We want to be right. We want to prove that we have the superior viewpoint. And you know, in those instances, it's not so much that we're concerned with the truth. We're really only concerned with ourselves. Now, it's not always easy, I realize that. But by committing to speak a balance of truth and love, and by serving with our gifts, we will grow out of our spiritual infancy together. And we will begin to speak and act more like Christ, who is our head in verse 15. We are his body. We're interconnected. We're united. And together, we are becoming a community of people. We're becoming something different, something set apart from the rest of the world. Because through our mutual acts of love, we're becoming spiritual adults together. We are becoming more like the one man, Jesus Christ. That is an amazing, larger-than-life goal, and it can only happen right here inside the church. Now, in closing, I want to challenge each of you to make these truths a part of your daily life, because growing into spiritual adulthood is really a lifetime process, and I want to offer some next steps that each of you can take to grow. The slides will be right up here. But first, the important thing is that we do discover what our spiritual gifts are. If you don't already know, aren't you kind of curious? Hasn't been your curiosity piqued after looking at that list? What are your spiritual gifts? Well, begin by studying what the Bible has to say about the gifts. Review the scriptures that I mentioned earlier. Pray to God and ask him to reveal to you what your spiritual gifts are, and then patiently wait for him to confirm them over time. Part of that confirmation may be that you ask some people who know you well and say, hey, what do you think my spiritual gifts are? And then keep quiet and honestly assess and take into consideration what they say. There's also a free online resource that's pretty helpful. It's called spiritualgiftstest.com. So you punch it in, and you can download a free soft copy of a spiritual gifts inventory. So you take it, and you score yourself. And it's not an exact test. I mean, it's not going to like exactly tell you what your gifts are, but it'll give you a reasonable idea about what your top gifts may be. But no matter how you decide, eventually you are going to have to come to that conclusion. And when you do, when you've identified your gifts, jump into service and put them to use. There are all kinds of opportunities to serve, not just inside of CPC, but outside of CPC as well. There are outreaches, there are people in the community who need your love and your encouragement and your time, as much as there are people inside the body. A word of caution, though. When you serve and interact with other people, eventually you are going to have a difference with someone. That's why it's important that we speak the truth in love. But overall, you are going to experience the joy and the fruitfulness that comes when you put into action the unique gifts that Christ has given you individually. Now, if you already know what your gifts are and you're not using them in service, what's holding you back? What's stopping you from being a source of strength and encouragement to others in the body? You may need to take an honest, prayerful assessment of your priorities and ask God to show you, what are my next steps in serving God? So the first thing we need to do is discover and use our spiritual gifts. The second thing we need to do is we need to be involved in some kind of ongoing community. Now, some kind of ongoing Christian community. Now, that can be a community group. It can be men's fraternity, women's Bible study, a 20s group, a college age group, or maybe just some kind of organic, ongoing community. The point is that community is a value here at CPC. That's why we have so many options. It has to go beyond just Sunday morning. You know, lone ranger types or people who just drop in on church here and there, there's challenges to growing in spiritual maturity if that's your interaction with church. And it is very difficult, almost impossible, to grow in spiritual maturity just by you, all by yourself, just you working on yourself. We can't fully mature unless we do life together with a little group of people around us, people who can encourage us, people who has our back, who will pray for us, who will laugh with us, maybe laugh at us sometimes. And you can do the same things to those people in return, applying God's word in your life and helping others to do so is one of the benefits that come out of being in a community group. So, if we do those two things, we'll grow more closer and more united. And together, we'll accomplish really the amazing, this larger-than-life goal of growing into spiritual adulthood together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, really, for all the grace and love that you've shown us, God. You truly are a merciful God. And thank you for Christ, our Savior, who did not withhold any grace or mercy. Lord, we truly see in the cross how merciful you are. You've given us so much, God. You've given us so much grace. And today we celebrate the fact that you've given us a special working of grace. You've given us all spiritual gifts. Oh, Lord, help us to see how precious those gifts are. Help us to see that the way you made each one of us and the gifts that you've given us are meant to be used to serve others and to love others. Oh, God, we don't naturally want to help others and serve others. We confess that. But we look at our dear Savior Christ and we see someone who served others, who loved others, who gave up his life for others. And Lord, how can we not do the same? How can we not do what our precious Lord has done for us? God, the grace that you give us is not grace that we contain in ourselves. That's not the kind of grace you give us. You give us grace that we spill out to others. You call us to be a light, and light that shines into this community, God. So knit us together, Lord, in unity. Focus our eyes outwardly on the people who need to know you, on the people who need grace, on the people who need love. Help us to love those people and serve those people with the grace of Christ. And God, we just thank you for all you're going to do, because all this is done through your power, not through our strength. And we praise you for all you're going to do. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.